He doesn't choose the Jewish leaders. In fact, they oppose him. He chose the most unlikely candidates to establish the very church that continues to spread all throughout the world today. Jesus didn't choose systems, regimes. He didn't choose anybody who could attribute success to themselves. Jesus chose people in whom he can say, "My glory is working through them." Through them. So here's the question. Who does Jesus send into mission? This is our question for this morning as we look at these five verses. And the answer is most definitely the most significant calling in the entire world comes to the most unlikely people. There it is. The most significant calling in the whole world comes to the most unlikely people. So let's look at these verses. Let me read them out for you and let's just soak in who these unlikely people are. Let's have a look at some of these unlikely people. In fact, the first ones to establish the church, which the church grows from these people. Matthew 10 from verse 1, "And he called to him his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every disease and affliction." The names of these 12 apostles are these. First, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, Philip, and Bartholomew, Thomas, and Matthew, the tax collector, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, Simon, the zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent out. Now, I want to start in verse 2. We're going to go back and have a look at 1, but what I want to do is just look at this list first. Let's look at who some of these people are who Jesus actually uses to lay the very foundation of the church. This is extraordinary. And what I want us to see this morning is that Jesus actually founded his church with the most unlikely candidates. We think the apostles are something incredibly special, but they are unlikely people just like you and me. Jesus founded his church with unlikely candidates. Let's start looking at these unlikely candidates in the list of the 12 disciples in verses 2 to 4. And you'll also see lists like this, by the way, in Mark chapter 3, it's in Luke chapter 6, and in Acts chapter 1. Now, the difference with Acts 1 compared to what is in the Gospels is that by the time we get to Acts, Judas has betrayed Jesus and is no longer on the list, and they are replacing Judas with Matthias. But in all categories, these lists, in basically all categories, these lists are basically listed exactly the same way. There's a few little differences, but they have main similarities throughout them. For instance, Peter is always first on the list. Judas is always last on the list in the Gospels. They're listed in groups of two and even in fours. And those fours are the same groups. And so we see that they are very, very identical lists, except for Acts 1. And so Peter is first. In fact, Matthew says first, Peter. And Peter, actually in these lists, he seems to be a little bit like a spokesman or a leader for the group. Now, not in a Roman Catholic way, not in a Pope way, okay? But he does seem to be a bit like a leader and a spokesman for the group. And so we should probably think about who Peter is. And Peter is one of them that we get most information out of all the disciples in the Gospels. We get most information about Peter compared to all of them. You know a lot of things about Peter. You know that at the time of Jesus' crucifixion that Peter denied Christ 3 times. But we know that Peter was restored, that he was an apostle who Jesus used in the establishment of the church. We know that he wrote New Testament letters that are used in the Bible. But when you read through the Gospels and you read about this man Peter, he is constantly opening his mouth to change feet, isn't he? I mean, he is impetuous. He is rash. When he speaks, he says some silly things. He's always getting himself into trouble. And Jesus is often rebuking him. This is who Jesus picks to be basically the leader of this group, the spokesman for this group. We know in this list, outside of Peter, that there are at least 2 sets of brothers. There may be 3. There are probably around 7 fishermen. Now, fishermen, They were not people of terribly high standing in the culture. We know in this list there is Thomas, who has his reputation for being a doubter. And if you read through the other Gospels, but particularly read through Mark, one of the themes of the Gospel of Mark is discipleship failure. You constantly see in Mark the disciples are failing. They don't understand when they should. They don't obey when they should. They fall asleep when they should be watching and praying. They question and doubt Jesus along the way. They're imperfect. They're fallible men. Jesus often rebukes them. But then, also in this list, there's a few names here that we know almost nothing about. There's James, the son of Alphaeus. Go and find something about him in the Gospels to any degree. We know basically nothing about James, the son of Alphaeus, but here's what we do know, is that Jesus used James, the son of Alphaeus, to establish the church as an apostle of God. Jesus uses nobodies. That's kind of amazing. Because these men established the church. There are two names on this list that Matthew makes as standouts, though. Because Matthew doesn't tell us about anybody else's vocations, but he tells us about the vocations of two men. Himself, Matthew the tax collector. And that's just straight humility. This man is willing to write a gospel and put his name in it and actually admit, potentially to a Jewish audience, that he was a dirty, filthy tax collector. But then Matthew puts Simon the zealot. Now, if you know anything about what a zealot is compared to a tax collector is a guy who is going out on behalf of Rome, collecting money for Rome. A zealot in those days is a Jewish traditionalist. He is someone who hates Rome. He can't stand anything to do with Rome. The zealots wanted to take back Israel by force. They hated anything to do with Rome. And so can you imagine a guy collecting money for Rome and a guy who wants to sack Rome by force being on a group of 12 together? That's like putting Bernie Sanders and Donald Trump on the same team. Right? That's what it's like. That's never going to work. In any normal circumstance, that is never going to work. But here are these men who have the bond of Christ and are going out in the bond of Christ with this good news of Jesus that is the same news for both of these men for all of eternity. You know, everything about this list says that Jesus calls insignificant, even dysfunctional people to be his disciples. That's exactly who Jesus uses to establish his church. And actually, I want to put to you that it's exactly how the letters of the New Testament describe the church. Particularly Paul. You read through Paul, he describes the church exactly this way. In fact, I'm going to read to you from 1 Corinthians, and as I read that, I want you to think about us. As you hear these words, just think about people in this room. Here's what Paul reads to Corinth. Paul writes to Corinth. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 26 to 29. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even the things that are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. That's us, brothers and sisters. Isn't that us? We are not the wise of the world. We are not the rich and famous and the all-powerful ones here in this room. There's not many who are of noble birth. There's not many, but we are just ordinary, unlikely, inadequate people called to be disciples of Christ and go out with his message. That's who we are. It's who Jesus calls. And you might be thinking, I know my inadequacy, Steve. I know them better than you. I know why I'm unlikely. Now think about what those things are. I want you to think about them. And I want to say this to you, the very reason, whatever that is, whatever that reason is that you think you're inadequate, the very reason you think you are inadequate for the mission of the gospel is the very reason God wants you to use you for it. Let me say that again. The very reason that you think you are inadequate for the mission of the gospel is the very reason that God wants to use you for it. Because in that inadequacy, he shows his glory. It's not about you. It's not about you. He puts treasure in jars of clay. Do you realize that? Now that we even have just a little idea about these 12 men, let's consider their calling. Let's go back. Let's go back to verse 1 and have a look at their calling. In verse 1, we read these words that he called to him his 12 disciples. Jesus sends those he calls. He called to him his 12 disciples. Now, look, in the original language, the words called to him are all one word, proskelesamos. It comes from the word kaleo, which is to call. But this word, proskelesamos, it is a verb, and it's in what is known as the middle voice. The voice is how something acts, okay? And so this middle voice says that it acts upon itself, like if I were to throw a ball to myself, or if I were to think to myself. Well, here, Jesus calls to himself. Matthew doesn't have to say that. Matthew could just say, hey, Jesus came and he started speaking to his 12 disciples and sending them out on mission. No, he doesn't say that. He very specifically says that Jesus called to himself the 12 disciples. You'll notice if you go on to verse 2 that he says, and these are the 12 apostles. He calls disciples then the disciples. He calls the 12 apostles. Okay? But before he calls them to be apostles, he calls them to be disciples. Before they are named apostles, they're called to be disciples. And I want to put to you, I think that is very intentionally there. We're all first called to be disciples of Christ. We are called to be disciples. So Jesus first calls his disciples to himself. That's who Jesus sends out, those who are called to himself, called to Christ. And that word is also a very, very special word, kaleo, or various forms of it, as it is used in the New Testament. Because when the New Testament authors use it, particularly Peter and Paul, and particularly Paul, they use it in a very specific way. That word called is a very successful call. Those who are called will come. Those who are called will put faith in Jesus Christ, will respond to the call. Let me give you one example. There are many, many in the letters in the New Testament, but let me just give you one example where you see that. And this is a very famous example. It's in Romans chapter 8, verse 30. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. Those who he called, he justified. He made every person that he called right standing before God. Those who he called are in right standing before God, are justified. That sounds pretty successful in relation to that calling. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. So if you've come to repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that means Christ has called you to himself and you have gloriously responded to that call through repentance and faith. And putting your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And by the way, that's the only way that we can be saved. Because Jesus Christ died for our sins, taking our sins on his shoulder and on the cross, and the wrath of God being poured upon Christ, him dying, taking the punishment for our sin, rising from the dead over rising from the grave over death and sin, conquering it on our behalf. And when we put our trust, when we repent of our sin and put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, he gives us his righteousness and we are in right standing before God. He calls those into that right standing successfully. That's the wonderful aspect of the effectual. It's called an effectual call, the effectual call of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you've come to repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have responded to his call. Now, throughout the New Testament, we see what that means. When we are in God's call, when we have been called and we have responded to that call, we come into an eternal inheritance. We come into God's glory. We come into adoption, into his family, into reconciliation with God, which is what we really need. That's our problem. We are separated from God. He calls us into reconciliation with him. But here's what we are also called to. We are called to union with Christ. We are called to just be in Christ. We are called to live in and for the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what a disciple is. And so these men were first called to Jesus to be his disciples. So before disciples are anything, they are called to be in union with Christ. Now, I'm saying this and I'm laboring this because so many of us have such a wrong idea about calling. So many of us think our jobs are our calling. They are not your calling, not at least not your primary calling. Our primary calling is always to be a disciple, to be in the Lord Jesus Christ. So what is my career? Your career is your mission field, brothers and sisters. That's your mission field. Robert Brinkley is a Christian disciple on mission at Fifth Third. Lauren is a Christian missionary disciple on mission at her physical therapy clinic. Trish is a Christian disciple on mission at the YMCA. Natalie and Charles are Christian disciples on mission at University of Cincinnati. Your vocation is not your calling, it's your mission. It's your mission. Our calling is to be in Christ. That's our primary calling. Now, we're also going to see as we look in these verses that there's a special calling. There's a specific calling for these 12 because they are called to be disciples, but in verse 2, they're named as apostles. There's something specific about that for them. So we can't help but notice there's an aspect of this calling that's very specific to these 12. Matthew calls them disciples in verse 1, but apostles in verse 2. And the reason I really want to hit on this is because this is the only time in the whole Gospel of Matthew where that word apostle is used. There's other forms of it. You'll see it in a second, but this is the only time that you see it specifically used, apostle, here. And it is used with the very first reference to the number 12. There are, he named the 12 apostles, verse 2. And so I think we can't just go beyond this. We have to say, well, why is this important? Why does Jesus call 12 apostles and why does he call them apostles? Who are apostles and why 12? Because Matthew's making this big deal here. He's called these men out of a bigger group. He's called 12 to be his disciples, and he's named them here to be apostles. So let's start with this. Why are they apostles? Who are apostles? Because this is a different word that's being used, apostolos, not the word for disciple. So in Ephesians, Paul clearly describes what an apostle is, who apostles are, what they do. And you find that in Ephesians, and we see that Paul clearly says that the church is built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. They were men who were called to build the very foundation of the church in Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ being the cornerstone, right? And so it's built on Christ, but the foundation is laid in the apostolic calling. And then the building is built from the foundation upwards, but the building is not the foundation. There's only one group of apostles. And we should very much understand that. You see, they were used to establish the church. That's very, very significant. So why were there 12 of them? Don't you? Do you ever come across that number and why does Jesus use 12? What's so significant about 12? Why couldn't he have called 8 disciples apostles? Why couldn't he have called 15? Okay? We know that it's so important that there are 12, by the way, because in Acts it's not good enough that Judas is no longer with them. They have to replace him and make it 12, and Matthias comes along. Now, later on, Paul also witnesses the resurrected Christ on the road to Damascus, and he's added, but we know in the disciples it's a big deal to talk about the 12 in Revelation when you talk about the apostles and the 12 tribes. You've got 12 and 12. 12 is a big deal. And obviously that's the reason that there is 12. There is 12 apostles because there was 12 tribes of Israel. That's the other big 12 in the whole Bible, isn't it? And so we should see that. We should understand that. And so, in this case, these 12 are being sent out to preach that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. They're to do that in the establishment of the church. They're taking on the mission of Christ to preach the coming of Jesus' kingdom. And we know to be in God's people, we need to be in his kingdom, right? We need to come out of the kingdom of this world into the kingdom of Christ. We need to be in Christ's kingdom. And so what we have here is a new 12, a 12 that is helping us to understand that the kingdom now it's redefined. It's a redefined people of God as those who are called in Christ. It's no longer defined by geographical borders or national identity. It's being defined as being called in Jesus Christ. That's why Paul very, very specifically maps this out. You might want to turn to Ephesians chapter 3 with me for a moment and just see this. In Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 4 to 6, and in chapter 2 and 3 in Ephesians, Paul is detailing this, and all you need to do is just to read Paul's words just as they are on the page and understand them. They are very, very clear. So in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 4 and 6, we read this. Paul says, "When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ." Now, before we go ahead, I want to say this to you. Whenever we see that word mystery in the New Testament, we need to understand how it's used. It's not a mystery being set up, so this is something that you'll never know about. It's a mystery that's being revealed. It's a mystery that's being solved. Okay? So Paul is helping us understand how to understand the revelation of the mystery, the solving of this mystery. And so he's telling us what's being revealed. "When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed." Sounds like it's been unveiled, doesn't it? "It's been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is," here is the conclusion. What is it? "That the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel." Now, in chapter 2, Paul also says, and you can go home and read over it later, but in chapter 2 in Ephesians, he says that in Christ, Jews and Gentiles have been both made one, that he has created one new man in place of the two, and that both are reconciled to God in one body through the cross. The number 12 is incredibly significant. There is a new 12, a new people of God who are no longer a national geographical identity, but they are identified by being called to Jesus Christ himself. There is one new man in place of two. Praise God, because here you are, Gentile Christian believers in the Lord Jesus Christ as part of his body. Praise God. These are the people who are called in Christ. Being called into Christ, actually being called to Christ, is what the church, what the people of God is established on. That's the determining factor. That's what we see in Matthew chapter 10. So the apostles here are being sent out on mission to preach the kingdom in preparation for the establishment of this church. Now, is Matthew just trying to make a point about the new covenant people of God? Well, I would say this, it all goes together. The only way to be in the kingdom of Christ is to be called to Christ through the gospel, no matter whether you are Jew or a Greek. And these disciples are sent out starting with the Jews. We're about to see that. They start with the Jews, but it goes bigger. So no matter whether Jew or Greek, that is the church that Jesus is establishing through the apostles. This is the apostolic church. These apostles, in the establishment of this, how big is this? This is a new identification of the people of God. Who is Jesus using? 12 very ordinary, inadequate men. Very ordinary, inadequate men. People like us, and he continues to use people like us today. You know, sometimes we look at these apostles, we see the word apostle, and it's so easy to get the wrong idea about apostles, particularly if you walk into a Roman Catholic cathedral. Because you go in, and I've been into many of them all over Europe, okay? Been into Notre Dame, and you look on the front of Notre Dame, you've got the apostles up there in statues, immortalized. Actually, I went into a cathedral in Pisa once in Rome, and in Pisa there was Paul and Peter right next to Hercules and Zeus. And I was bewildered. These men are not gods above men. And when we see them portrayed this way as men that we would pray to, their statues immortalized, we are doing exactly the opposite of what Matthew is doing right here. They are men like us. Humans, ordinary, inadequate, unlikely candidates, just like us. Did they do amazing things? Yes. Are we thankful being used to establish God's church? Absolutely. Are they more than normal men given a special task and authority in Christ? No, they're not more than normal. But they did have a very specific and special calling in Jesus. Now, there's one other aspect I want us to see. Even though they are apostles and we are not, it's important that we see that we all have a very similar apostolic calling. A similar apostolic calling. We have the same basic calling. They're the foundation, and the building comes off the foundation. It's got the same mission. All right? So there's another form of the word apostle used in these verses. It's in verse 5, and you see that these are those who Jesus sent out. Those words, sent out. That term is apostolein. It means sent out. They are sent out. Aren't we all sent out? So isn't our calling at least part of an apostolic calling, even if we aren't called specifically in that special category as apostles? We are called to the same calling as them in being sent out with the mission of God. Let me be clear. Some people try to use these terms and say, oh, see, we have apostles today. No, I don't believe that's the case. I don't believe it is right to call a pastor an apostle or a missionary an apostle. But we have that apostolic call from the foundation of the church laid by the apostles to go out into the same mission that the apostles went out in. And so we have that same mission, that same calling, even if it's not the specific calling that they had. And that's where I want to come to here as we then have a look at one other thing in verse 1 and 2 here, that Jesus actually sends us out and specifically here them out with authority. If you look at the last part of verse 1, we again read this statement. A statement that we've heard before, a statement that we've heard in Matthew chapter 4, verse 23, and chapter 9, verse 35, and that is that Jesus went out healing every disease and affliction. It's right here. But here, Jesus gives these 12 his authority to cast out demons and heal every disease and affliction. These unlikely men are taking on the very same mission of Christ that we've just read about in the last 5 chapters that Jesus did. They're taking on the very same mission of Christ, who is sending them out with proof of his authority. They're able to do the things that only Jesus has done. One thing I think we really need to keep in mind here is that, as we've been saying, the church is built on the foundation of these apostles. They are laying the foundation with the authority and power of Jesus Christ for the same mission that extends to the whole church, but it does not mean that the whole church is given the same manifestations of signs and wonders in the authority. That's a very different thing. See, they were given the same authority for signs and wonders as that specific manifestation to the apostles who were laying the foundation for the church. But that authority, even though it doesn't extend with that same manifestation, extends to the whole church because it's Jesus' authority, it's not their authority. When we think of the 12 apostles, and we can add Paul to this, right, in the New Testament, we also have to consider their very unique foundational role, their unique calling that was seen in that they were specially chosen as those who were direct eyewitnesses of the resurrection of Christ. That's who they were. None of you and I are that, not direct eyewitnesses. And their unique authority and establishment of church also comes through the writing of the New Testament scriptures. They are apostolic scriptures that we have in the New Testament. They are the witness of the apostles of Jesus Christ. And Paul says, when he is debating about these people who want to call themselves super apostles, he's debating what a true apostle really is. And Paul says one of the marks of a true apostle in this very specific calling is this, 2 Corinthians 12:12. The signs of a true apostle were performed among you with the utmost patience, with signs and wonders and mighty works. See, in the establishment of the church, through the foundation of the apostles, Jesus is using his power and authority in them to validate the New Testament scriptures that we have today. You know what we see? We see the four gospel accounts, okay? Two of them are written by, one is John, one is Matthew, direct witness apostles. One gospel by Mark, who was directly with Peter. One gospel by Luke, who was directly with Paul. When we read the New Testament, we have a direct witness of the Lord Jesus Christ from men who had been given special authority, and in the manifestation of that authority, it validated the gospel that they were being sent out with, and that authority is vested in the scriptures that they wrote. Where's our authority today? Have you got a Bible in your hand? Do you know Jesus Christ? It's his authority. Can we say that they had a power and authority to go out with on mission, but we don't have power and authority on mission? No. We just don't have the same manifestation of that power and authority. See, what I want us to realize is that mission given to these apostles in a special way here is the same mission given to all of us today. And it's not their authority, it's Jesus' authority. And even if it doesn't come out with the same manifestation of signs and wonders, it's still Jesus' authority, and he gives it to all of us. And let me prove it to you. Matthew 28:18-20 later on says, "And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you even unto the end of the age.'" Unto the end of the age. Hasn't come yet, the end. He is with us who are called in him, going out with his gospel. Don't we have the same power and authority in the message of the gospel as they do, even if not in the same manifestation of the signs and wonders? We have the same ability to have confidence in the power of God as we go out with the gospel, as the apostles did. Well, I hope you see that Jesus sends out all of his unlikely, inadequate, called sheep with his authority to proclaim the gospel of his kingdom. I don't know what you are thinking about this series. I'm wondering. I've been wondering for a couple of weeks, more than that, how this is going to go. Because this year we are going to really concentrate on evangelism and mission, and we have to, because we're in Matthew 10, and by God's providence we have to preach through this whole passage, this whole chapter. And I'm so glad, because I greatly desire, as one of the elders, for our church to become more focused on mission and evangelism, have compassion for the lost, to see people won for Christ. I hope you do too. Perhaps as you think about this and as we think about our calling, you're starting to feel a little threatened. Maybe some of you, you know, the temperature is just rising just a little. Maybe it's, you know, coming up to your neck. And you're feeling a little uncomfortable about it. So I want to encourage you in a couple of ways. Firstly, brothers and sisters, don't listen to me, listen to Jesus. Don't listen to me, listen to Jesus. In this series of scripture in chapter 10, Jesus is going to give you some great encouragement and motivation to do some things that you don't think you can do. But he's going to give you amazing encouragement. Listen to Jesus, okay? And in fact, think about what we've already seen in the last 2 weeks, in the baton changeover last week and this week. We've already seen that the gospel of the kingdom is powerful. I hope you believe it. We've already seen that Jesus actually has compassion to save the lost. Jesus wants to save. We've already seen that the harvest is actually plentiful. And we've seen that God wants us to rely on him by praying for mission. He doesn't want us to go out under our own strength. He wants us to go out with his and to ask for more people to do it in addition to us, not instead of us, in addition to us. And when we go out with the gospel, we go out with the authority of Jesus, and Jesus chooses unlikely, inadequate people. That's so encouraging because it's not me, it's Christ. You know, you have everything right now. If you have the gospel, you have everything right now to go out and tell people about Jesus. You have everything you need right now. Secondly, so listen to Jesus. Don't listen to me, listen to Jesus. I'm asking you, I'm pleading with you, listen to Jesus, not Steve Ham. Secondly, I want to be very, very practical with you. I understand some of you are terrified about evangelism. You just can't get past thinking how inadequate you really are. Well, I want you to be reminded every time you say that inadequacy is the very reason Jesus is choosing you. Remind yourself. But even still, I want you to know that you don't have to be alone. If you're concerned about this, if you're scared about this, if you're terrified about this, you don't have to be alone. You look at this list again, and they are never sent out just on their own. You see, this list is in twos. And actually, in Mark, it says they were sent out by two by two. But this list shows that there is Peter and John. There is James and Peter and Andrew, James and John, Philip and Bartholomew. They go out in pairs. There are a number of people here who are thinking, I don't know how to do this alone. Don't do it alone. Husbands, instead of trying to do it alone, invite somebody back to your house so you can do it with your wife, so you can encourage each other. Or do what happened this week, one of the most beautiful things happened this week. Natalie called me. Would you come to my university with me, have lunch with me? It's always at Bibi Bop. Got to go there. Fantastic restaurant. And would you come and have lunch with me and talk to my Muslim background friend, who's a lovely girl, by the way. Beautiful girl, her friend. We got to sit down and talk to this girl about the good news of Jesus. How special was that? She didn't have to do it alone. Listen, I want to tell you, if any of you pick up the phone and call me and say, hey, would you join me for lunch? I'm having lunch with this person. I want to talk to him about Jesus, and you're a little bit nervous about him. If it's not an appointment that I can immediately cancel, I'm coming. And I hope we would all do that for each other. See, there's one thing that has happened that I think is a concern for me. And I just want you to really hear this, and I'll finish with this. In our church, we've had this thing like people going out and doing parades or going and doing gospel booths, going out and knocking on doors. And many of you thought, I just can't do that. And there's been specific people who have gone and done that, and we've said, they're the evangelists in our church, those people who are doing that. You know what? They are not the evangelists in our church. Now, I don't see anything wrong with going and knocking on doors and going to parades, and I've done it with them, and I'm grateful for doing it. And if you want to do it, I encourage you to come, and it's great, and it's a good way of learning certain things. But here's what I'm going to say to you. Evangelism is done in your normal life as God has sent you out as his disciples. We no longer have this person or this person. This got to get rid of this thinking. We no longer have this person or this person in our church who is a special evangelist. You are all evangelists. We are all on mission. Will you agree? Will you agree? Now, some of those people have special skills. Go use them. Go ask them questions. Go and help them. That's great. We are all there. We are all called. We are all unlikely. And as a result of that, it is not about us. It is about Jesus. Yet not I, but Christ in me.